Ephesians 6. You know, in my earlier life, I used to be an electromicroscopist. And when you did that, you know, you cut pieces of tissue very, very thinly so that you could put electron beams through them. I think that's what we've been doing with Ephesians. But we are in chapter 6. So as Bob said to me, maybe you want to sing the verses this morning so that everybody pays attention. But sorry, I'm not a singer. And Bob didn't volunteer. So we're in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. Where it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their masters and yours. But as Christianity spread, many slaves and masters became Christian and followed Christ, and eventually slaves were being set free, if they so desired, because the gospel was changing the situation. This change was a change inside individuals by the gospel, whether masters or slaves, and it was not by a revolution of morals, but by a spiritual change inside individuals." But why does Paul include this category of slaves and masters along with family relationships? Does that make sense? Well, he does it because nearly every home in the Roman Empire experienced a slave-master relationship, the slaves often staying in the master's home. As a boy, I remember we collected a lady called Margaret for church every Sunday morning. She was a live-in housekeeper. As many girls and women from the coast and the country found a job in those days working in this way for city families. I never saw the family, but every Sunday I saw Margaret. And every Sunday, as she got out of the car, she gave my brother and I each a bar of Fry's chocolate cream. I liked Margaret. I sensed that she appreciated the role that Jesus had given her within that family, and that they appreciated her, and she shared her contentment with others, with me and my brother. That's what it should be like. But Paul's mandate here is not to reform the customs of the Roman Empire, but to preach the gospel, and the effect of the gospel in people, in individuals, brings about change in society. So there's no such thing as a social gospel. There is an individual sinner's gospel, as I call it, for slaves and masters, for you and for me. Christ died for us all, and we can believe in the Lord Jesus, and we can be saved. And that means we're all worth a lot to Jesus, because he died for us. He died for you, and he died for me. So it's time you said thank you to him for dying for you. Imagine the changes in the early church, in master-slave relationships week by week, as one after another came to trust the Lord and know him as their Savior. You know, history records that John, the apostle, in his latter years, his constant message whenever he was asked to speak in the church at Ephesus was, "Love one another." And I know why. Because there was a total change in the relationships going on. Slaves and masters had both become Christians and believers, and they had to learn to love one another. So the Christian is concerned with how to live in relationship to Christ in such conditions in the world. Not how he can change them. You see, Jesus did not change society. He changed people. And he changes society following that. So the first priority is for each one of us to be saved. So just ask yourself the question this morning, am I saved? So as we consider these verses, verses 5 to 9, what we read applies to slave and master, employee and employer, trainee and line manager, apprentice and boss, and so on and so on. And as we scan the text, I want you to note verse 9, which says, "Masters, treat your servants in the same way." You know what that means? It means that verses 5 to 8 apply equally to masters as well as servants. So it's not a case there's four verses for the servants and one verse for the master. Another thing I want to say is we often hear the term used that someone is a full-time worker in the church. But we are all full-time workers, wherever we are. We are full-time workers for Christ. That's what is important. So let's look at these verses one by one. Verse 5, pick up the phrase, "with respect and fear." You obey your master as you obey Christ. Be an example. Watch your behavior. Be like Jesus. You are Jesus' ambassador down here. So reflect him properly. Respect your boss and fear the Lord. Respect and fear, because you all serve the Lord. Show respect, humility, dependence on God. The Lord is watching you all the time. And you do it with sincerity of heart. Be honest, conscientious, committed, loyal, and do your best. Demonstrate what God has done in your life, saved you, given you the Holy Spirit, and allow the fruit of the Spirit, that colorful inward life, flow from your heart, even at work, and that gives you a good outlook. You know, President Kennedy visited the NASA complex once, and he asked one of the employees, who actually just kept the place clean, what his job was. This employee had outlook. He said, "I'm helping send a man to the moon." That's it. Outlook. The story is also told of when they were building one of the cathedrals in Britain, that someone came along to inspect the work and saw three workmen in a huddle, and they're all busy. But the inspector said to the first man, "What are you doing?" "Oh," he says, "I'm chipping stones." He asked the second man, "What are you doing?" "I'm mixing mortar all day long." And he asked the third man, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God." That's outlook. And with Jesus in your heart, you can have outlook. You can enjoy your workplace. And you can work for Jesus and make a difference. So it's not just a job. It's doing something for the glory of God. And just as you obey Christ, that's how you do it. There's no distinction between your work life and your Christian life. Your whole life is God's poster. You are Christ's ambassador. You are God's poster. Many years ago, Rhoda and I happened to be in Moscow when the first huge poster billboard went up in the center of the city. And crowds gathered to look at it. It was the first big poster billboard in Moscow. And the crowds came to look at it. It was a poster of a young man carrying a bride in his arms. Wow, everybody was so excited when they saw it. But you are God's poster in the workplace. You might be the first person in the workplace to be there who's a Christian. You're a poster. You're an ambassador. Realize that and realize what God has made you to be. So whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're not just holy when you read your Bible, when you pray, when you go to church, but even at work. It's all for Jesus. So we present our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice. And this is worship to God. So at work, we demonstrate the principles of Jesus as Lord, because to him we will ultimately give account. And he regards our sincerity of heart. In verse 6, we are also told to do the will of God from your heart, not to win favor when the eye is on you. Oh dear. Don't just look good on the surface. Not just when it counts when the boss is around. Remember, Jesus is always watching. Psalm 78. You want to read that psalm right down to the end, where God talks about David. And he says, I chose David. Why? Because he shepherded the sheep with integrity of heart. What is integrity? You're doing the job when nobody else is watching. You're still getting on with it. And David looked after those sheep out in the wilds, round the back of the hills, where nobody could see him. But he looked after them. He did it with integrity. As a Christian, you need to have integrity in your heart. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord rather than to men, knowing you receive the reward of your inheritance. The Lord has given you a job, and you carry it out as honoring him. You do the will of God from your heart. I wonder how many bosses have been turned away from the gospel by lazy Christian employees. Don't drag the Christian testimony down at work. Live as Christ intended, as a lamp on a lampstand, a bright shining light. You know Jesus there, but many of your colleagues don't. So be an ambassador for Jesus. And you serve wholeheartedly. Remember, you're serving Christ whatever you're doing. Wholeheartedly. That's the outlook. I will do it. I will enjoy doing it. I will finish it. And at the end of the day, I'll turn to the Lord and ask, what do you think of my work today? Practice wholehearted commitment to Christ. Whatever you're doing, whether you're the plumber, the painter, or the pastor, you're not pleasing people. You're serving Jesus. And one day he will bless you with those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. The Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon. And she inspected his servants. And she explained, happy are your men. Why? Because she saw that they were serving Solomon wholeheartedly. A theology professor was once on a badly delayed flight. You know, it was delayed on the runway a couple hours or so. But that day, there was one stewardess did a really wonderful job coping with the delayed departure, coping with the crying babies, coping with the agitated adults, and then she had to cope with turbulence during the flight. But she kept calm and smiling and working. She was amazing. At the end of the flight, the professor told her he was writing an excellent commendation about her to the airline. I think she deserved it. Well, she said, I don't work for the airline. I'm a Christian and I work for Jesus Christ. I prayed to him this morning before I came on duty. And she smiled again at the professor. That's an example of a Christian. And Luther, he said, even a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. You say, oh, that's a long time ago. It still happens today. You remember the story of Oleg in Russia? He was an absolute out-and-out drug addict, and Sergei shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. His life totally transformed. And what was his first job? Milking cows. And there's a picture of him sitting on a milking stool, milking the cows. And what's he doing? He's singing praise to God. Yes, even when you're milking cows, you can bring glory to God. Verse 8 is the climax, because it points to eternity. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Jesus gives his review when our life is over. He is the final rewarder. He says at the end of Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and my reward with me to give to everyone according to his work. The Lord will take account, and he will reward every humble task fulfilled in obedience to him. A pastor can spend time preparing his message, but it's no greater than you serving Jesus in the office or the workplace. So as an elder here, can I take this opportunity to thank those of you who serve coffee breaks, who wash up, who tidy the kitchen after others, who clean the church, who stack the chairs, who water the plants, who welcome, who care for others, who open up and lock up, who teach in Sunday schools and who run the creche, and who bake cakes and make soup, who do admin and who volunteer to keep everything happening, and who do things that nobody notices. But Jesus notices. Take courage. Be encouraged today. What you're doing is really worthwhile to Jesus. And you matter to him, and your reward is coming. President Roosevelt arrived in New York after a visit to Africa. And as the liner came into the dock, there's a huge fanfare waiting for the president to come home. On the same boat were a missionary couple coming home from Africa, arriving home after years of serving the Lord. But there was no one to meet them. They picked up their cases. They went to their lodgings, disappointed, and prayed. And the Lord said this to them, "You're not home yet." Yeah. You're not home yet. This life is temporary, but one day we'll cross the threshold of heaven into what's eternal. And maybe down here you're not recognized at all. You're not rewarded, but remember, your heavenly Father will reward you in that coming day, not with a temporal acknowledgement, but with an eternal reward. Employer, employee, fellow workers in the gospel, we are chosen in Christ in eternity past. Jesus died for our sins. We are now part of the church family. Eternity is yet to come. Look around today. Isn't it wonderful what Jesus has done in your life and mine? How otherwise would we have known each other? Bob and Olivia. Russell. You've lost your wife, Russell. Yeah. Franz and Marie Chris from South America. Jonathan and Vanessa from China. Welcome. Isn't it marvelous what God has done, bringing us all into his family? Yes, in eternity, it won't matter whether we were the employer or the employee, but what we did in life for Jesus will matter. Our compensation comes at the judgment seat of Christ, where all faithful service will be rewarded. And Jesus will say, "Well done." Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the voice of Jesus? It's not me saying it to you. It's not anybody. It'll be Jesus himself. "Well done." And you'll smile. Yeah. So verse 9. Yeah, we're doing okay. Masters treat employees in the same way. So 5 verses for the masters, for the bosses. Because we're all serving Jesus. And as Christians, our standards are higher than that of the world. So threatening and intimidation, we learn, does not motivate people, but encouragement does. So be spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, be noble, use encouragement. Because employers will one day answer to God for how they treated employees. But there is a reward, so work and act towards it. The greatest masters are those who serve, who keep alongside their staff. And there's nothing better than to go into a Christian workplace and the boss is taking you around and he speaks to this one and that one and he knows about this one's family, he knows about that one going to church and he talks to them. That is how it should be, you know. We've got a great Savior living within us and he's given us our Holy Spirit now and forever to give us life, to share it with others. So, in the Bible, there's a letter from Paul to Philemon, who had a slave called Onesimus, who ran away. It was pretty serious to run away in those days, because if the slave ran away, he could be branded with the letter F on his forehead. which meant fugitives. And that would be there for the rest of his life. But Onesimus, the slave who escaped, had met Paul in Rome, and he'd come to faith in Jesus. And Paul is now returning Onesimus back to Philemon as a believer in Jesus, a brother in Christ. Philemon has to handle this as Jesus would, for Philemon has to answer to Jesus. And here is the power of the gospel demonstrated. Paul is not altering the structure of society, but he rather allows the gospel again, changing lives to have its effect. Changing hearts one by one. And that leads to right relationships and better society. Christ loves to see the gospel lived out in the workplace. And Philemon and brother Onesimus, together, they overcome the stigma of slavery. They are now brothers in Christ. There is another master over us all in heaven. And let Jesus be honored in all you do in your workplace. Because, you know, even Solomon slipped. And God noticed. When Solomon was building the royal palace and the temple, Solomon had a great trading agreement with Hiram, king of Tyre. And I'm just going to read you this section and listen carefully as I read it from 1 Kings 9. Because it's good reading. At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre. Because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and pine and gold he wanted. A good trading agreement. But when Hiram sent from Tyre to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. "What kind of towns are these you've given me, my brother?" he asked. And he called them the land of Kabul, which means good for nothing. Oh dear. Now Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. And all Solomon did in return was give him 20 villages which were good for nothing. You know, reward those who have been good to you. That's the message. And beware you don't slip up like Solomon. And you're somebody saying, "What's this you've done to me, brother?" So much lessons to be learned in the workplace. Terms of employment are one thing, but representing Christ is another. Your staff work for you, but our text reminds us there is a heavenly master. So, behind the line manager, behind the director, sits the governor of our universe. And that's who we all serve. It would be wonderful to have spirit-filled Christian boss and a spirit-filled workforce. The example is given us in Boaz. Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and he greeted his harvesters, all those who worked for him. He returns, he comes in amongst them, and what did he say? "The Lord be with you." And they called back to him, "The Lord bless you." That is good working relationships. And just as in Luke 7, a centurion's servant was ill, he valued his servant and he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And that's an example of a caring employment relationship. So employers, run your business for Jesus. Encourage employees to produce the best product in the best way with no compromise and be fair at all times. For the final comment is that God shows no favoritism, no social distinction. So Onesimus remains a slave, but behaves differently. And God uses all of us where we are in his providence. So we have to be a real Christian every day of the week. And to quote from Titus 2, make your teaching about Jesus attractive. Attractive.